Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. Proverbs 6 in one hand and get Proverbs 30 in the other. And I'm going to get a couple of visual aids out here. And you're probably wondering, what have I got in mind now? But that's all right. Somebody's got to throw a monkey wrench in things, and that's usually me. So, but Proverbs 6, verse 6. And it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? How long wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now flip over to Proverbs 30 and look at verse 24. Proverbs 30, verse 24. Paul talked about the wisdom that is in this book, in the book of Proverbs. And it says, "There be four things that are which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat for the summer." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift of today. Thank you for your mercy, your love, and your grace that we don't deserve. Thank you for this magnificent book that you've given to guide us through the trials of life. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for his family. Thank you for the opportunity to worship here. And I ask that you bless the reading of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you look back at Proverbs 6, and it says, consider. And, you know, when I look at definitions, I don't run to an NIV or something. But I do love the Webster 1828 dictionary, because Webster was really an amazing man, a godly man. I think it was when he was dying, he told one of his family members, "Go get the book." And they were like, "What are you talking about? You wrote the dictionary. What book?" And he said, "There's only one book." And that's what there is. There's only one book. So anyway, so you can pretty much trust his definitions because they're scriptural based. So when we consider things, we're to fix our mind upon it. And we're to view it with careful examination. And we're to think upon something with care, to ponder, to study, and meditate on. But that seems like kind of a strange verse when he says, consider the ant. This tiny little creature that we stomp on all the time with great zeal once they get into our kitchen or something, you know, because they can manage to get anywhere and they drive me crazy too. But look how the writer is linking the sluggard to the ant regarding this creature. Only two times in the Bible does God tell us to consider animals. It is in Proverbs, he tells us to consider the ant, and over in Luke, he tells us to consider the raven, and he's using that to kind of reassure the apostles about worrying what God is going to provide for them. But he tells us consider these two things, but we're going to focus on the ant. But it says, consider the ant, thou sluggard. All right, or go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. The sluggard is cautioned, if you look further in those verses, for being lazy. And cautioning him that the outcome of being lazy is poverty. And that is coupled with the desperation of an armed man. Thy poverty cometh as one that come as one that traveleth, and thy want is an armed man. That's a bad place for anybody to be. Desperate. That's a bad place to be. And a lot of people can get there real quick with the way wacky things are going on right now. So what do these ants do? They prepare their meat in the summer. Our pastor and Janet do an amazing job ministering to the spirit and soul and body. So this morning I want to take a little, you know, a different look at practical preparedness for Christians. Things that every family should do if they haven't already, especially considering the things that are going on. And some of you might think this is woo-woo and run around, and if you don't, then you don't want to hear it. There's tinfoil. You can go into the cafeteria and make you a nice hat, and it'll keep all the cosmic rays off of your head. When I worked in Hammond, we actually had a guy that did that. We called him Mirror Man because he would wear tinfoil on his head in downtown Hammond. He walked the streets down there, and he would look at all the mirrors and scream, look at his reflection. And yeah, that was just how he was, you know. He was, you know, obviously he didn't like what he seen, but he was known as Mirror Man throughout all of downtown Hammond. Hung around the, what was it, Holman, by the park. They called it Heroin Park back in the day. Anyways, so hopefully you don't have to get out the tinfoil. So to bring a little bit of background, I was talking about famines in the Bible the last time I was up here, and about solar minimums and how the famines in the Bible are mentioned 13 times. And then when you look at that, there's a striking timeline interval using Bishop Usher's technology or chronology. So if you look in your Bibles, and Bishop Usher in 1650 was the one that looked at all the dates and started dating things back, and then that Adam was created about 4004 BC. So if you look at Genesis 1:1 and you see that 4004, that is a result of Bishop Usher back in 1650. Isaac Newton did the same thing. If you wanted to back up, he said, you know, or about 4000. So, and it's the same thing in Scofield Bible. You'll find that in Pastor's Reference Bible. You'll find that in Ruckman's Reference Bible, about 4004 BC. So we have these famines that happen during those dates. And we look at the one in Canaan's day, and we have one in Abraham's day, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then we had one in the Judges, David's, Elijah, and three in Elisha. And the dates are interesting because it was 100 years from the one from Abraham to Isaac, 100 years from the one from Isaac to Jacob, 400 years from Jacob to the time of Judges, another 300 years from the Judges to David's, and then there's 100 years from the one at David's day to Elijah's day. And where am I going here? Stay with me. And then there's four in a 40-year time period that run from Elijah to Elisha. Then there's another one about 300 years after that. And these famines run in intervals of hundreds or multiples of 100. And which is a fascinating thing because the sun is really the driver of our earth. It isn't you, it's not CO2, it's the sun. All right, it's real simple, folks. You know, what you do as far as producing carbon dioxide or in that myth is a joke. It's 0.03%. If carbon dioxide goes down another 1/10%, you're looking at, or 1/100%, you're looking at an extinction level event because plants don't grow. And that's another story for that. So anyway, so what they're telling you is a complete lie. This isn't about protecting the planet. It's about controlling you. So anyways, the last time we had a grand solar minimum, after this book was published, it was called the Maunder Minimum or Little Ice Age. This is a really neat study. And it lasted about 50 years. And I mentioned this last time. During that time, the London, the Thames River froze. People starved to death. The growing seasons were colder, shorter, and wetter. And God's providence was magnified through this thing because this book came out in 1611. The printing press only got better and better as the technology got better and better. And then you had people starving and freezing all over Europe. And then you had the Spanish Armada that was defeated back in the late 1500s through a divine miracle of God as they were going to stomp out Protestant England. That was the goal. And then as a result, the English took this book with them wherever they went, and they went on a colonizing rampage. And this book went to the four corners of the earth, driven in part by bad weather conditions in England. So they had colonies from, what, all over Africa, Australia. You can think about it. Look at a map of what England did. So God used the weather of all things to promote and spread this book around in a solar minimum. He said, well, you know, you're just talking woo, you're believing the scientists or anything like that. And, you know, don't believe a word I say. Look it up. You can see this stuff. In the Elbe River in Germany, or over in, I think it's Hungary, there are carved stones called the Hunger Stones. I told you about this last time. And during periods of famine or times of severe drought, people would get in these rivers as the river would drop, and they would go into the cliff sides, and they would carve the year into the stones. So when the river drops, you could actually go in and see a literal history of really bad times throughout Europe. So there are dates of 1417, 1616, 1811. And so you see roughly 200-year patterns of drought and famine in the Bible with these marked stones. And there is one inscription that's kind of haunting in German, and it says, if you can see this, weep. Because they knew what was coming. It was going to be a bad time. So where these things happen, the bad ones, every 400-year cycles, and bad things happen on this. You get record rains in one area. You look at the spring harvest. You know what it was like. Your cows will trample the ground, and they're heavy, and turn everything into mud. The harvest year this year were dismal. They didn't get the sugar beets out of the ground. The wheat crop is down. The winter wheat crop is the lowest planted in the United States since 1901. Think about the population growth. We have the same amount of acres for winter wheat that was actually planted as it was in 1901. That's a problem. We are the only exporter of corn right now in the world. Brazil tapped theirs out. China's trying to import corn. Everybody else has went down. Australia used to export wheat. They import wheat because of the droughts. Anybody that's been following Heidi and what she's gone through, they've had a horrific time lately with droughts in Australia. It's really rough. So when you have solar minimums, everything gets wonky. I mean, it just gets weird. The jet streams go out of flow. So like I said, we have record droughts in one area. We have record floods in another. And you get these things called atmospheric compression events. Some people laugh about the impacts of hailstones. That's the weight of a talent. Talks about that in a tribulation. A talent, I think, is about 60 pounds. If you want to see 60 pounds, pick up a bag of cement. Go to the hardware store, pick up a bag. Sam knows. Yep, lifted bunches of those. About a bag. Think about that thing coming through your roof. In atmospheric compression events, you get 60 to 80,000 foot cloud tops where you have extreme cold smash into extreme height. It projects the warm moisture up 60, 80,000 feet, so it has an enormous amount of time while falling to generate monster ice balls. There are stories that happened during the Black Plague where entire villages, people, their houses, their animals were pounded into jelly because of the weight of these talents. So the wrath of God is not something to be, and this book is not to be disregarded. If it says it's in there, you can take it to the bank. It's in there. It's actually happened before. So you get these floods right now that are just monumental. There's no storm sewer that Derek could design or that I could build in the field that would take care of a 500-year flood, and yet these happen with constant increasing irregularities. How many have we had in the last few years, 500-year floods? It's been crazy. Now, in theory, civil engineers look at, well, this flood's going to happen at once in 500 years. That theory got thrown out the window because we've never had anything like this happen before that modern-day science really can replicate or recall. A cooler Earth, and which is what we're going into, it's not warming, it is cooling, means that you get increased earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Now, you can do a look around there, and they're popping all over, especially on Indonesia and those volcanoes and when they go. So when the volcanic eruptions hit, you get the albedo effect. And if you don't know what that is, think about this cubic meters and miles of ash that get blasted up into the stratosphere in fine particles, and then they get carried in the wind. It gets spread around the planet, so you get like a fog. You get really amazing sunsets and sunrises. You get blood red moons because of the particulate matter in the atmosphere. But it stops the sun's rays from penetrating his heart. So when you get into a solar maximum and the sun is going through warming cycles and there's more sunspots, you have more radiation warming our planet. When you're in a solar minimum, there's less. When you get the volcanic eruptions, there's less still. And that's what happens during every single one. So you get late wet springs. We've had that the last few years. You get late frost emerging on plants, snowfalls that are early. Talk to the beet farmers in Minnesota. They got wiped out. They didn't get anything out of the ground, hardly. And the interesting thing in the Bible is how it says famines and plagues accompany solar minimums. You get decreased crop quality and quantity, and that provides what? Less nutrients. You're not getting your bang for the buck, and then people get sicker, or they might have mold or ergot in them, or contamination, and that results in a weakened immune system. One of the curious things about the Salem witch trials, and I mentioned that last time, is that a lot of these women were killed and pressed because they were thought to be witches, because during bad times, somebody always has to take the blame. And ergot is a grain, or it's a parasitic virus that can grow inside a kernel of wheat. Looks just like wheat. You can get, I've seen them in stuff when you buy a bag. They're purple, they're deep black, they look just like wheat. That's actually a neurotoxin. And if you consume some of that stuff and it gets ground up in your bread or in your flour, and these people wouldn't have known by then what happens? You can get disease, convulsions, even death. Vomiting, nausea, spasms, things like that. So when they saw these young girls getting probably bread contamination, that she had to be a witch. That was the logical conclusion, because men always look for a scapegoat. That's what we do. And so we see plant famine and plagues always accompany a solar minimum. And then you get the increased cloud cover. What does that mean? Today, go out, you can get some sunshine. But when's the last time you've been able to get that? That's how your body produces vitamin D. Yeah. You think about that. The sun was not meant to be your enemy. That's your friend. That's your recharging source. And they used to take flu patients and stick them out in the sun for an hour and just let them cook to try to get their vitamin D levels. That's been hidden from us. All these sunscreens and things like that. You know when you rub sunscreen all over your body, it goes straight into your bloodstream? Almost immediately in there. So, you know, when they talk about cancer, is it the sun or is it the sunscreen? Interesting. Makes people a lot of money. The Black Plague peaked in 1347 to 1351. It caused the deaths of 75 to 100 million people in Europe, Russia, Turkey, North Africa, and the Middle East. And it happened in what was called the Wolf Solar Minimum. So in Venice, in like 1348, you know, Venice is a kind of an island city there, you know, the streets, you know, that are all water and things such like that. The Venetian Council gave the authority to the military to prevent ships, cargo, and anybody suspected of having any kind of an infection to keep from entering the city for 40 days. And they would put them on an island, and if you lived, you could come into the city. If you died, you got buried there. That was just how they did that. So the Italian word for that is called a quarantino, and that's for the Italian word authority. That's where we get the history and word for quarantine this day. So in Matthew 24, verse 7, it talks about how nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there are going to be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Now notice that trifecta. Famines, pestilences, contagious disease, earthquakes in diverse places. These things are always going hand. When you have a famine, people are weak, then you get diseases that break out because their immune systems are down, and then the earth starts rocking and shaking because usually we're in some sort of a solar minimum on this. Now you look down a little bit further in Matthew 24, verse 22. This is interesting. Except Matthew 24, 22, those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, I realize this is a tribulation time passage, and you know, we're tree-trip rapture, we're out of here, this is the earth's problem, it's not really ours. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. You know, it's hard to wrap your head around that. It's so bad in those days that nobody's going to make it. Anybody? If God does not return. If he doesn't come back. That's a wild thing to wrap your head around. Would man be that mad and that crazy, and could it be that bad to where everybody would be wiped out? That's a wild thing to think about that. So we're in a 400-year cycle with a grand solar minimum, and volcanoes, which they don't tell you about, are popping up all over the place, and we have crop problems, and we have worldwide pestilence going around there. So, and I actually totally messed myself up because I went a page too fast, and I'm looking at that, well, that's not right. So anyways, sorry about that. This coronavirus that's going around, for instance, it's been analyzed quite a bit, and it's common in bats, and it's also common in snakes, and the Chinese like to eat bats and snakes, and I don't really particularly care for those. But the interesting thing, now that the virologist and the scientists have gotten a hold of this thing, that it looks like it has four unique strands that have the AIDS virus combined in with it. So the AIDS virus is a chameleon, it's a chimera, it's hard to kill. It masks itself, it replicates, it's highly transmissible. The chances of happening, this thing happening in nature, are kind of weird, kind of remote. Nature doesn't usually work that way. Bats have been around with men forever. Snakes have been around for men forever. We've been, you know, hunting bats, eating bats and snakes and everything for what, 6,000 years now. And this comes out, this all of a sudden this makes this cross. It's a remarkable coincidence. Wuhan is kind of like our Indianapolis, except way bigger. It's a crossroad. You look at the roads in Indianapolis, and what do you see? Interstates in, out, all over the place. That's Wuhan and its location in China. At the center of Wuhan is their most complex bioweapons research facility. What they're finding out with this thing right now is it has an R-naught. The R-naught number is basically your infectious level. So anything over one means one person gives it to one person, it stays stable. Once you go up over two, it's almost impossible to contain. They're saying this number right now is between two and four. So one person could give it to four, and then that person and four, and four, and four. So you have an effective doubling of infected people every day. Right now the charts have been showing that with official data coming out of China. And China doesn't exactly really good with their numbers. They're not exactly honest on that. So it's almost impossible to stop something that contagious without doing severe measures. So China has locked down 16 cities, 60 million people, shut down their stock market. When they open tomorrow, it's going to lock limit down in 10 minutes. Then they'll close it, and then it'll do the same thing. If they open that thing every day, they'll be down 50% in a week. China is ordering absolutely no funerals for the dead. They are bagging them and burning them. That's how bad this thing is right now. Immediate cremation. You don't get time to say goodbye to your relative. You bag them and burn them. That's what they're doing. So right now, there are no exports coming out of China other than what's on the boats or moving or in transit right now or in maybe the ports for the unforeseen future. Now, what does this do to us? Well, look at our modern-day time delivery system. It has set up one that is so efficient it demands constant resupply. The average grocery store has 3 days of food. And in a storm event or a hurricane event, you have less than that. So let's toss a scenario out there. They banned all flights to and from China right now. Almost every country has done that. You think about and wrap your head about the economic impact of that. They wouldn't be doing that if this thing wasn't really bad or somebody really wants to control some stuff. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And running around and panicking with your hair on fire, which I don't have anyway, is a bad thing to do. You don't really want to do that. There was a great line from an old movie, and that was Proverbs 22:3, if you want to look at it, where the dean addressed poor students that were doing poorly, and he said, "Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, son." That's a great truth of about much of America. If that's not the truth, then how would Pocahontas and a communist be front runners in the DNC? I mean, much of America is not just, you know, your garden variety, hold my beer and watch this kind of stupid. They're weapons-grade stupid. It's really impressive how bad it has gone. There are fistfights in China over alcohol and face masks right now going on. The Chinese government said that only that dogs and cats can be carriers of the virus too. These people are in high-rise buildings in Hunan, and they're taking their pets in a panic, and they're chucking them out the windows from 20 stories. I mean, I'm not real fond of cats, folks, and I joke about them, but my gosh, is that heartbreaking. That's how bad it's over there. Do you think this country isn't ripe for the same judgment? Do you think, looking at America and what we have become, that God isn't capable of opening up that same can of what's going on over there here? Do you think maybe we shouldn't repent? All right. So first, what would you do personally, and this is what the whole gist of it is now that I've ruined everybody's day, to get ready to quarantine, and now we get a little bit fun. What would you do to quarantine and shelter in place? And here's why I brought my little box of stuff, and because I like visual aids and fun things like that. So the average adult male needs 2,500 calories to 3,000 calories a day. A woman needs 2,000 to 2,500. An active teenager, like my daughter, 2,800 to 5,000 or 10,000. Just kidding, William. But, you know, because teenagers are really, they're amazing machines. They're voracious. Devourers of food and their burn rate. So let's say for simplicity's sake you have to have 2,500 calories a day for a person of four, or a family of four. So a family of four needs 10,000 calories a day. And so you would need 300,000 calories a month. Remember, the shelter time, the old days, was 40 days for a quarantine. Now they're keeping people at least 2 weeks to figure out, because that's the infectious rate that this thing shows. Oh, by the way, this infection rate that it shows, you can be a carrier and contagious under like the SARS virus for 6 days, 7 days, and you're transmitting, but you have no symptoms. That's a scary thing. This is a different animal. All right, so you would need 360,000 calories for a family of four in a month. That's a lot to think about. So first of all, remember the rule of 1,600. So I will reach into my magic box here. And 1,600. Okay, any bean, legume, protein, rice flour, wheat flour, anything, 1 pound is about 1,600 calories. Doesn't matter what. So beans, rice, anything like that, that's about 1,600 calories. Now let's put this into your calorie bed a day. So let's say your husband says, "You know what? I'm just buying you beans, honey. That's all you're going to get." You would need 224 pounds of beans to make it for 30 days, and boy, will you have a mad wife. I don't advise doing that, okay? You want to get thrown out of the house real quick? Go ahead and just do that. All right, now we look at fats. Now, I've got this nice jar of coconut oil because we're kind of health nuts at this place, and we like our fats. So this little jar right here contains 10,000 calories of fat. Fat's a wonderful thing. You need it for your brain. They're telling everybody to get on Lipitor. Your brain's 60% fat. Why are people getting Alzheimer's? They're pumping them full of that. Their brains are atrophying. They're finding out that organic coconut oil can help reverse Alzheimer's. Morons, they care more about selling you a drug than fixing the problem. So one tablespoon of this is 120 calories. Now that totally changes the dynamic of other foods when you simply add a little bit of fats. All right, so a pound of lard, coconut oil, butter, contains about the same thing, 3,900 to 4,000 calories. And you said, lard. Hey, man, my family's from Tennessee. You got to go talk about lard, okay? All right. I mean, that's what God intended us to cook with. Just kidding. All right. This bottle of cooking oil, I didn't bring that because if anything could go wrong, it would. I didn't want to have 48 ounces of cooking oil all over the pulpit. Pastor would not probably be happy with me about that. That's about 11,500 calories. And a pound of one of the greatest gifts that God ever gave us, a bacon, has 2,400. So, now let's just say you're going to be real healthy and you don't want to eat any of this awful stuff, bacon or something like that, and you're going to have carrots. A pound of carrots only has 186 calories. So now if you're going to get your nutritional amount for carrots alone, you would have to eat 13.4 pounds of carrots to get your 2,500 carat allotment. So vegetables do not necessarily make a really great storage. It's a good variety, but that should not be your primary source of calorie intake. So regarding foods, I brought a few canned foods that I just raided the pantry, and my wife was like, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm getting ready for a sermon. She goes, oh, those poor people. What are you going to do to them? And I said, I don't know. I said, I'm going to have a little bit of fun, hopefully get a couple laughs, and maybe make people think a little bit different outside of the box. So I brought a nice can of green beans, just shredded green beans that everybody makes those miserable casseroles in for every potluck, right? That we have onions and cream and mushroom soup, and they throw that in because it's quick, cheap, and convenient. And everybody goes, okay, we'll eat that. All right, then we have, refried beans. How many of those are going to be chowing down on some of these later on tonight, right? Yeah, all right, refried beans. In lard as God intended them to be. You don't have defat refried beans. You got to have them like that. Now, so we went from 70 calories to 385 calories in this. Then we get into something that all Southerners really like, or a lot of them do, is corned beef hash. This can has 700 calories. Okay, wait a minute. This has 70, this has 700. And then finally we get to this can of Spam. It's like, oh no, not Spam. Hey, it worked for the soldiers in World War II. The Chinese thought it was a delicacy. They're like, oh, this is great. They still love this stuff. All right, this has almost 1,100 calories. So let's just say that, and just for a volume comparison so that your wife doesn't throw things at you, that you need to get a day of nutrition. So I can buy 14 cans of this corned beef hash that weighs 7.5 pounds and feed my family for one day for a calorie nutrition intake. Or I can give them 140 cans of green beans that's gonna weigh about 130 pounds. Do the math. Whole lot cheaper calorie intake versus this. Whole lot cheaper. I'm not advertising. I know I don't own any stock in Hormel or corned beef hash or anything. I'm just giving you that for math and volume ideas on stuff like that. Just something to think about if you look at canned foods or something, that you have a backup. And that's all I'm emphasizing on this. All right, dry stuff, potatoes, okay? Potatoes. You can have just simply something like this. This weighs 4 ounces. You buy them at Costco. It's a little thing of deep hash brown potatoes, okay? So I take this, I add 3 or 4 tablespoons of coconut oil or bacon fat. I've got 1,000 calories. I can throw in my 1,000 calories as a Spam. I can throw a little oatmeal or a few eggs. And now I've got about 3,400 calories for breakfast, and I can feed my family of four and do it all in one skillet. Why is that important? And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But there was a lot of good times I had, and I'll go over that later, with the Koontzes and with cooking breakfast and having potatoes and stuff like that. And Jason smiling and nodding his head like, yeah, I know, a lot of good meals together. A lot of good times. All right, so dry stuff, the potatoes we went over. Peanut butter. Peanut butter's a cool food. You think about one jar of peanut butter, there's 2,600 calories in this thing right there. 25% of it is protein, 25% is carbs, 50% is fat. Kids, this is why your mom shoved lots of protein or peanut butter in there, because it's good fuel. It lasts a long time. It's calorie dense. Doesn't take up a lot of space. This is a good food to hang on to. Small stuff. I love, when you travel like I do, I don't get to, and I hate eating fast food all the time, and you work out of your vehicle or your van, this little pack of trail mix from Costco, they come like 28, what are they, $12, $13? There's 300 calories in that. Just that little bitty thing right there. If you have somebody that's diabetic, they should have these in their car at all times, because you have raisins, you have protein and fats, and then you have M&Ms. Thank God for that. But you have sugars for a diabetic that can get into their system quickly. It's almost like simulated dog food, a Clif Bar. I mean, I have these things too. I ate these things. And, these are horrible frozen. I may have to dunk them in coffee because I'll forget and leave them in my van and they turn into a brick. And you're trying to gnaw one of those things and it's like, I broke my teeth on it. But these are bad. They're 270 calories. So you can buy a big box of those. They'll last a long time. Throw them in a closet, eat them. They're not that bad. Lots of fiber. You can go to Costco. You got a little 170 calorie peanut bar. Okay? Remember, practical preparations. That's all it is. 170 calorie peanut bar. You can throw those in. There's 48 to a pack, 8,000 calories in a box. That's fun stuff. So you need to do that. My daughter's wondering. She's like, I see her shaking. I go, oh no, it's coming. All right. So the next thing, you need comfort foods. All right. You think about this. Now, we're not talking about health here, but you want comfort foods. All right. Is there a woman in here that doesn't like chocolate? You're special. I had to do that. I knew she would. Anyways, but no, really, comfort foods. Why? And that can be whatever is that little thing that you go to, whether it's Chips Ahoy cookies, right, Malia? Or that's my comfort food, one of those. And we've had lots of good nights where we did. That's when we solve all the world's problems over a good dunking contest and a bunch of milk. So, but comfort foods, dry candy, whatever that thing is, cookies, nuts, something like that. Honey, a jar of honey, and I didn't bring that because that would be all over, might be all over also. That's 2,000 calories, one of those little jars. A lot of nutrition in that stuff. You should have that. Now remember, we're talking 30 days quarantine. You can't get out. How many gallons of milk do you have in your refrigerator right now? Think about that. What are you going to do with that breakfast cereal? What are you going to do with this little pack of oatmeal? Wait a minute, who wants that glass of milk? Okay, you can buy these things, powdered milk, for $1, okay? Or you can buy a 4 pounds gives you 20 quarts, all right? And have everybody ever drink powdered milk? Anybody here? I have. Does anybody enjoy powdered milk? No. Now, growing up, my dad had a service station, and people would often, when back in the 70s, and they didn't have money, so we got government cheese that was here. Will you swap Lork for government cheese, milk? And he'd bring this home, and my mom was like, can't go to waste. You're going to eat it. Like, oh, no, Mom, don't do it. So we discovered that God's second greatest gift besides bacon was Carnation Instant Breakfast or Nestle Quick or chocolate milk, because it could make this atrocious stuff taste a little bit better. All right? So you got to think outside of the box, because if you hand this to your little kids or something like that, and I'm looking at Bryce and smiling like, I ain't drinking that stuff. I can see that right now. Not going to happen. Okay, but if you put some chocolate milk in or something, maybe it's not the best, but this adds what? Bunch of vitamins, bunch of protein. Carnation Instant Breakfast is a great prep food to have, mainly because it makes this thing better. This is a lot of protein for not a lot of cost, so you should have something powdered. You can add some water to that. It is important to have bouillon, any kind of chicken or beef bouillon or something like that. Why? Because if you have fats and you have flour, you can make gravy. When the Bosnia-Herzegovina thing blew up in the Serbians and everybody was blowing everybody up over there, one of the biggest problems was appetite fatigue with kids, because they literally had, a bag of rice or a bag of wheat or a bag of bulgur, and that was all they had. And the kids simply shut down and they wouldn't eat because they had appetite fatigue. They wouldn't do it. But gravy, chicken gravy one night, beef gravy another, that made things better. It mixed things up a little bit. So there's a reason Southerners put gravy on everything. It's because it brings variety. And you think about it, we put gravy on chicken, we put it on refried steak, we put it on chicken patties, we put it on mashed potatoes, we put it on biscuits. All right? Amen for that. You got to have gravy and biscuits together. You just ain't eating right. Okay, so another thing you might want to have and you should consider is a dry Gatorade. This stuff will keep about forever. Why? Electrolyte replacement. Your kids get sick or get diarrhea, you're going to need electrolyte replacement. Do you know how to do something without buying a jar of Pedialyte? Do you know how to make your own Pedialyte? Okay. All you need is Morton Light Salt. That's potassium chloride, a little bit of sugar, and you can get a magnesium supplement and you have your own stuff. But everybody should have Morton Light Salt to be able to make an electrolyte replacer. Powdered Gatorade, another good thing to have. medicines, vitamins, okay? D3 is absolutely critical if you want to keep your immune system up. You should be taking 5,000 units of D3, particularly in the flu, every day. 10,000 won't hurt you. If you're getting sick, take 15,000. And last but not quite least, toilet paper. Think about 30 days and how many times the toilet flushes. The average toilet, I think, they said is flushed 5 times a day per person. Family of four, 20. So 20 times 30 is 600 flushes. Do you have enough for 600 shots at this thing? Think about that. So anybody ever done the math on this? 230 sheets per roll. So my brain starts looking at this, and I started thinking, okay, this is how weird my brain works sometimes. So guys are like this, right? Maybe something like that. Guys don't like that. Okay. So you think about, okay, well, that's about that much work. Teenage girls, about 12 feet of that stuff. You're like, how in the world do you do that, right? So you have to calculate this stuff based on what? You got to think about that. That stuff's all important. All right, another thing you might want to think about if you're storing something up or looking at something would be to have a simple whey protein or a protein powder. You can buy one of these for $20 at Meijer. There's 30 grams of protein in a scoop, and I think there's 18 or 20 of them in one of these things. But you can get vanilla, strawberry flavored, and why is that important? Because it makes this stuff better, okay? Remember, you're quarantined for 30 days. You don't get to have any milk. You can't get to go out maybe for a little while. That's a problem. So you need to think outside of the box just a little bit. And I'm just about done with this thing, folks. And then hand sanitizer, obviously. Okay, you want to have some of that stuff. Remember, they're fighting each other in China for this stuff. Go to the dollar store and see where it's made at right now. Where's it made at? It's all made in China. Go to any dollar store, go to any Walmart. The shoes on your feet, they're probably made in China. Okay? All right, so water. Water is critical. They say have 1 gallon of purse per person per day. You really can't do that very effectively. If your water is compromised, do you know how to treat it? What do most people die of before there was water treatment that was effective? They died of cholera and dysentery. Spending your time diarrheaing yourself to death is a horrible thing. So, well, you shouldn't say that from a pulpit. No, this is about Christian preparedness, folks. That's all it is. And I'll close up here in a little bit. To sanitize water, there's a reason they have boil orders. If you look around, this is what I build sewers, I build water mains, I build infrastructure. Half of these mains in this town right now are 60 or 70 years old. The mains in Chicago are 60, 70, 80 years old. The water sources coming from, if you have Indian American water, those things are ancient coming out of Gary, East Chicago, Hammond's the same. We open up those things and there's inches of calcium and buildup on there. The walls are thin. The whole infrastructure system can blow. So what happens when you have a depressurized system, the ground, which can be contaminated, can enter into your water main, because if it's under pressure, nothing can get in. But once that pressure drops, you can get groundwater in. That's why you have a boil order. What if you don't have power? It's a storm or something like that. 8 drops a gallon if the water is clear. Remember the 8:16 rule. If you've got pure bleach, you can go out into this creek, and you can pour it into a bucket, and you can add 16 drops of water and shake it up and let it sit for a while. What do you think they purify your water you're drinking out of Lake Michigan with? Chlorine. It's just basic chlorine. That's all it is. And then they add fluoride to keep you under control and docile. But that's what's done with it. So you can do that. But you shake it up and you let it sit for an hour. Only pure bleach. Not scented bleach, not gel bleach, not floral scented bleach. Just plain old-fashioned Clorox. And date it. You date it because it goes bad after a year. So then every year you get yourself a fresh bottle or you have that as a bottle, okay? Another thing you want to do, and we'll get done here in a little bit, is to have an alternate cooking source. If you have a house that has all electric and your power goes down, what are you going to do? Cold oatmeal and water is really depressing, folks, okay? Been there, done that. I remember my dumb brother-in-law left when we had that blizzard or that ice storm 12 years ago. I said, you might want to stay here. I've got a generator and, we have a wood, heat and... He wound up trying to heat up Campbell's soup with a lighter. That didn't work out too good for him. Not a smart guy, okay? I mean, actually dumber than a box of rocks, but he's a brother-in-law, so I can, you got to put up with that. Anyways, so having an alternate cooking source is a good idea. I was talking about camping with the Koontzes. I had an old Coleman stove I picked up for $5 at a garage sale, and you could run one of those propane cylinders off of it. And On that, we made some amazingly good breakfasts. I mean, bacon, eggs, pancakes. We did all kinds of stuff, and burgers and things like that. And that was some great memories. If you haven't ever prepped yourself to get that in that mindset, everybody should be a camper. At least practice at home if you don't go out and learn that things. And it was a lot of good times. But I still look back. I remember Jason would come over, be up first. Usually he was up, and then Michael would come over, and then Justin, and the boys would come over and they would eat, and the girls were always in the back of our camper because the boys smelled bad. But we would have this fantastic breakfast together, and then Jeff, and it was a lot of fun. Those were good days on a two-burner camp, and it was all around the coffee and the stove. It's a good idea to have a backup way to cook. It's something to think about. Last is sanitation. If the water supplies are disrupted, how are you going to flush? So we don't want to think about that. Think about dysentery. That's not a pleasant thing either. Do you know why the Black Plague was so bad and it didn't affect the Jewish colonies? Because they followed the Bible and they went out of the camp, dug a hole, put it there. Do you know what they did in the cities? Into the chamber pot and out the window into the street. Not too smart. All right? So, what do you think people are going to be doing when the toilets don't flush for a while? That's what kitty litter's for. It's a handy thing. So it's real simple. You get a toilet bucket, and you can go to Amazon, and they make little folding toilet seats, and you put a bag, and you have some kitty litter, and you have solids in one place and liquids in another. Because believe it or not, your plants and your garden will be happy for urine because it's a very good, diluted, of course, and so that you can throw out. It's sterile. It won't hurt anything. My daughter's going, oh, no, you're just embarrassing me to death. I can see that head shaking. Dad, don't do this to me. Don't worry, I'm not bringing you up anymore. But it's something that happens and something that people don't think about. Most people, when they're sick, are dying from contaminated water because of human waste. The stuff that is coming out of the hospitals now in Hunan, because of what they're going through, it's in their water system. And they're saying that the treatment plants have got to do a better job. This is how viral this stuff is. Whatever they have brewed up over there, it's tough, and it's tough to kill. So what's the whole point here, folks? It takes about 2 to 4 weeks, to a month, or rather, for a container ship from China to get here. I think that we have a huge impact on our supply chains here in about 4 weeks before it starts impacting our commerce. We get $72 billion of auto parts alone from China every single year. 60% of our apple juice comes from China. Did you know that? Makes you a whole to rethink apple juice, huh? Think about the electronic components that come from China. So just what's going on there, you say, well, that's all the way over there. No, it can have a real big impact here. And if this thing does pop and it breaks containment here, then we could be facing something like that. So I'm not trying to rain on everybody's day or give everybody a hard time, but the Bible does say, consider the ant a sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She gathereth her food in the harvest. And it's a reasonable thing, folks. It's a reasonable thing to consider the ant. So if you haven't got a 30-day supply of food, you might want to think about doing that for your family. Okay? Doesn't cost that much. And you can even buy those buckets at Costco or something, or order them online where the whole thing is prepped for you, where it's 30 days for one person. They're about $130 and they last 20 years. And you toss them in a closet with some of this, some oil and stuff, and okay, don't worry about it. But you got something as a backup. You're not out there doing that last-minute panic run when everybody else is freaking out. That's where you do not want to be. You want to be able to keep your head and minister to your loved ones and your families. And keep your head and be cool, and everybody else around you isn't. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for your blessings. I want to thank you for your free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and what you've done for us. I want to thank you for cleansing us from all sin, not just part of it. I want to thank you for all. That's an amazing thing when you really think about it. If there's some here today or someone that doesn't know you and they're not sure where they're going when they die, then and are there the relationship with you isn't real, I pray, God, that the altar is open, that they would come and talk to you. They would come and realize that need. And that those chains of sin that have been bound can be broken by the blood of Christ. And those layers of hurt and guilt that are what can be washed away with comfort and freedom. And that's a glorious thing, and it's free. And someday, God, one of these days, your righteous judgment is going to envelop this earth, and billions of souls are going to slip out into eternity without knowing you. But the frightening thing is the unimaginable chaos and terror that they're going to feel before they step out on and cross that divide. Please don't let that be anybody here. Please bless everyone here today. Please bless our pastor and his family as they travel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.